You're right. So if I was going to pick a group of songs to put with the message that I want to bring today, I probably would have picked those songs. Because today we're going to come out of Ezekiel 37, which is probably a story that at least many of us have heard at one time or another. And it is so fitting for this season that we find ourselves in. We are 2 weeks away from what? Right. Resurrection Sunday. Celebration. We still have 2 weeks to go. 2 weeks of preparation. How do we spend this time? You know, over the course of this Lenten season, we've talked about a few different things. We've talked about things that we give up as disciplines, as rituals, as ceremony to prepare ourselves. We've talked about community and what it is to pull together and be there with one another, to be church, to be family. We've talked about what it is to find calling and our own individual gift and purpose and to rise up within that and pull that together. We've talked about these different things throughout this season of ways that we prepare so that we might really celebrate new life. That when we come to Resurrection Sunday, it's not just another Sunday. It's not just a day when hopefully we get to eat some good food and be with some good people and like celebrate the day. But hopefully it's a commemoration of what Jesus has done and continues to do in us, through us, all around us. This wake-up call that we might not take for granted this amazing salvation that's ours. That we might not be people that just get rooted in feeling so good about the fact that God loves us, that we neglect everything God has called us to. That we don't leave everlasting life for something that happens after we die. But we take hold of everlasting life starting right now. This is all tied up in this preparation, in this season of readying ourselves. And today I want to talk about breathing. There are Mennonite churches all across this country that today are focusing in on this passage of Scripture and this idea that we breathe. And I want to see where that might take us today. So Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit, and the Lord brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, You alone know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. And you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied. And I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they might live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them, and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman this week, a gentleman who was very passionate about a literal interpretation of Scripture. Now, if you've been around church folks very long, you've probably figured out that there's a lot of different ideas about how we're to handle this good book that God has given us. There's a lot of different perspectives, many of them very passionately held perspectives. This particular gentleman that I was talking with had a particular perspective in which he was very passionate that every single word of the Bible must be taken as literal. That is the only way the Bible can be read, and if you don't read it that way, then you don't accept any of it. Well, this is one perspective. He's certainly entitled to his. My perspective is slightly different than that. My perspective is that every single word of Scripture should be taken seriously, which differs from taken literally. Because if I was your age and I would have heard a story from the Bible that talked about dry bones in a valley and then coming together and now all of a sudden there's tendons and muscles and skin and all of this stuff coming on, I would have been kind of like, where are we? Right? I mean, like, this is a weird story. Like, this is very odd. The book of Ezekiel contains visions, 7 of them, where this prophet Ezekiel, God is speaking to him and revealing things to him, but the things that he's showing Ezekiel, this prophet, he's showing him things that apply to their actual life right here, right now. So it's not some scary thing from a horror movie where you have all these bones that are coming together and now they've got muscle and skin and all this stuff on them and now they're standing up and there's this whole arm. This is a vision that God is giving Ezekiel of what is happening, what God is doing with His people. Now the interesting thing here is that the people God is speaking about, are they actually alive or dead? Now, I want to give you a little background. Ezekiel has been a part of the Babylonian exile, okay? He is part of a group of people who they were in a land, they were conquered, and they were kicked out of their land and sent to another country where they were kind of marginalized and mistreated again. They were subject to the people of that land. Meanwhile, those who had conquered their country were just kind of tearing it apart, tearing down the temple, doing things that just broke their hearts. So he was a part of this group of people who had lost everything. They'd lost their house. They had this firm belief that God, the one true God, was really only with them. That God was only for them. They had this belief that God was with them because of where they happened to be, that their particular area was God's area. And they had this really strong belief that the only place you could really worship God was in the temple in Jerusalem. So they had built all these boxes around who God was and what God was like and where God could be found. Is God really like that? Is there anywhere you can go where God isn't? Is there any person that God doesn't care about? No. God had to teach these people, because He had called these people to tell the whole world about who He was. But they had gotten these mixed up ideas about who He was. And so God had to break down all of these boxes that they had put God in. And so God allowed for them to be conquered, to be removed from their country where they thought God was, to be taken away from the temple, which was the only place where they thought God could be worshipped, and to surround them with other people who weren't from their same, they didn't have the same last name. Surround them with people who didn't have their background, their tradition, people who before they probably would have just judged and felt like God wasn't with them. God takes them out and puts them in this place. Well, can you imagine what you would feel like if God took everything away from you? And I mean everything. Imagine the things that you love most. Some of your most prized possessions, gone. Your home, gone. Your street, gone. Your church, burned to the ground. You, kicked out to another place. You have to work for somebody else just so that you can have enough food to survive. That's kind of the experience of these people. And in this space, at this point, they aren't learning anything yet. At this point, all they're learning is heartache. All they're learning is misery. In many ways, they're kind of like dry bones. They're still living, but there isn't much life in them. There isn't any celebration. There isn't any gratitude. There isn't any worship. There's just something capable of being a part of life, but there isn't much life there. Right? They're defeated. They're full of doubt, full of fear, full of anger. All of this stuff going on. And in the midst of this, God speaks to their prophet. And a prophet's job, just so that we all understand here, a prophet's job is to speak to religious people and tell them things that are hard to hear. That's kind of the central job of a prophet. A prophet's not really a future teller, although prophets sometimes tell things that can happen in the future. But the central role of the prophet was to say really difficult things to really religious people. God would speak through prophets to say challenging things. And God speaks to these people through this prophet, Ezekiel, and says, I see this sea of dry bones. All of these people, they make up the whole house of Israel. They make up everyone who had been taken out, right? They make up this whole group, every single one. And it's like there isn't any life in there. There isn't any, it's dry bones. Now let me take you back to the very, very beginning of the whole story, right? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, right? How does God go about making people? Like, it's the creation story. You've got the two creation stories, right? Like, how does God go about it, right? We're made from, we come from the... Yeah, we come from the earth, we come from the dust. Like, there's this notion that the way that we're made is that we're made from the earth, we're made from the dust. And then how do we actually change from being dust to being full of life? What is the one thing that changes everything? The breath of God. The breath of God, this air that comes in, which is considered this gift from God. So I want everybody to take a deep breath in, okay? A deep breath out. That is a gift from God. That is where life comes from. That's what causes the difference between life and no life. If we stop going for long enough, what happens? Yeah, you can't live without that breath. That breath that comes from God. This divine breath. In fact, the Hebrews even believe there's a number of different names in the Bible for God. There's all kinds of different words that they use to describe God and to name God. But one of the words, we kind of translate it as Yahweh. A lot of times you'll see it in the Bible as letters that just say YHVH. Because Yahweh was actually pronounced Yohevahe. And the way that Yohevahe sounds, kind of the reason why there's significance in this name, it's the sound of breathing. It's That every breath you breathe, you're speaking the name of God. Everywhere you are, at all times. Whether you want to or not. Whether you believe in God or not. Every breath you draw proclaims the name of God. Like, woohoo! And here was this group of people who had forgotten how the love of God was with them and for them and actually within them. And God says to them, I am going to restore you. And the way you know that you're going to be restored, is I'm going to put breath of life within you again. You will watch and see. Basically, God was showing them that apart from their land, apart from their homes, apart from their temple, apart from their culture and their traditions, apart from everything that they had, that out here in the midst of this Babylonian wilderness, where they were mistreated and it seemed like everything had gone wrong and they were totally abandoned, that in the midst of this space, God was still with them, but God was not only with them. That through all these other people, they had a chance to see that God was at work in ways that they couldn't see before. These boxes that they had put God in just start getting smashed to pieces. Because God is bigger and greater and full of more love than they had given God credit for. And God was at work around them all the time. Now, we are not in the same situation as those followers of God. We're not in a place where we've been conquered or pushed out or lost absolutely everything. Nevertheless, how many of us could look around and recognize that we are people that we know, sometimes maybe even ourselves, that are kind of like dry bones? There isn't a whole lot of life. There isn't very much passion, enthusiasm, joy, celebration, thanksgiving. There isn't very much hope. There isn't much proclamation. There's just get up in the morning, do your routine, go home, veg out in front of the TV, stare at your phone, go to sleep. The thing is, I think we can peek through any window and find those things, can't we? There's a way in which if we aren't very careful, we end up in patterns that don't much resemble real life. With God. We end up in habits that aren't healthy. We end up in rhythms that aren't healthy. And before long, we start looking down on other people and judging other people. Because that's the only way left for us to feel halfway decent about ourselves. We try to find somebody worse than us. Say, oh, look at that person over there. They're terrible. Right? You know who else is terrible? Me? Like, we get into these comparison games because we've actually stopped living. And we're looking for satisfaction somewhere outside of ourselves. We're looking for something that will make us feel worthwhile and complete and valuable. We're looking for something that will satisfy. And there are people who try to do it through buying stuff. Anybody ever obsessed over something, stuff-wise, and been convinced that that's what's going to make everything okay? This is going to finally make me happy. Anybody ever gotten it? Has anybody ever gotten the thing that you were chasing after? Did it do what it was supposed to do? Yeah, never. Like, which isn't to say you can't find joy in things. I mean, my kids got an Xbox at Christmas, and it was really exciting. But you know what's caused more fights in our house than anything else? Yeah. Like, there's some games only one person plays at a time, and it's just not as much fun anymore, right? There's people who chase after a car. People who chase after a house. People who chase after all kinds of different things outside of ourselves. Which is not to say that as followers of God and servants of Jesus Christ, that we can't take pleasure and joy in gifts and blessings that God has surrounded us with. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to challenge us a little bit in where do we find our sense of enough, of satisfaction, of being content. Where do we find our contentment? The encouragement from God is that I will put breath in you. And in that space, you will know I am God. There's nothing else. Nothing else. You could lose everything else you've got. But if in that space you can stand still, quiet yourself, put down the phone, put down the stress and the worries and everything else, and just simply go, yo, yo, that in that space you have everything you need. In that space you know that the Almighty God, who loves you, who made you, who forgives you, and who is with you, is there in that moment. Knows everything about you. Has not and will not leave you or forsake you. That in that space, you have all that you need. And that space is wherever you are. There isn't some place you need to go. But there might be a space you need to create of setting everything else down and just breathing. And so I sometimes like to close with a challenge, something for you to consider or work on over the course of the next week. This one's simple. Discipline yourself to find some space. I would say every day. But if you can't do it every day, start with once a week. Monday morning. Before everything else gets going. How many people's Monday morning is crazy? How many of us, if we're going to be unpleasant at some point during the week, there's a good chance it's going to be sometime Monday morning? Yeah. What if this Monday morning, you set your alarm just 2 minutes earlier than whenever you would normally get up? You get up 2 minutes earlier. And when you get up, you sit up on your bed or on your chair or wherever you start your day. And for just 2 minutes, you sit there calmly and you breathe. And you remember, God is with me. As I breathe, I am receiving a gift from God. God is with me. God loves me. God has purpose for me. I am forgiven. I have nothing to fear. Begin one day with breathing. Because the rest of the week, you might get caught up just catching your breath. No, start your day. And know that the Almighty God, who makes you and sustains you and forgives you and loves you, is with you. And you have nothing to fear. And then live your life from that knowledge. That there is nothing for you to chase after. There's nothing for you to have to go get that's going to give you enough. There is only celebration of who God is and what God has done. And how can I live this day celebrating God's love more fully? Would you pray with me today? Gracious God, we get so busy and caught up. And sometimes our lives end up just kind of mundane, which is tragic because You suffered and died and rose again that we might have life and life to the fullest. You have given us blessing and gift and hope and opportunity. And so many times, God, we're full of complaint, criticism, negativity, frustration, bitterness. God, wash all of that from us. Pull us together. Fill our lungs with breath again and remind us who you are, that you are with us, that you will not leave us, that you have amazing plans for us. And then may we boldly walk into each new day, knowing that we have enough because you are with us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive communion this morning. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread.